only required to receive communion once a year? The church may not be as strict as you think. Don't go away. Catholic Parents Online is next. Hello and welcome to Catholic Parents Online, a program where we explore the issues Catholic parents face while raising their children. I'm your host, Colleen Perfect. The Eucharist is the source and summit of Catholic life, but how we go about living that Eucharistic life can be challenging at times. How often does the Church expect us to receive communion? What is the relationship between confession and communion? What is adoration, and why do people do it? Joining me today to help answer some of these questions about living a Eucharistic life is Father Robert Altier, a priest of the St. Paul and Minneapolis Archdiocese. Thank you very much for joining us, Father.
It's good to be here again, Colleen.
Father, could you talk about how do we prepare for the sacrament of Holy Eucharist?
Well, first of all, we must be in the state of grace to be able to receive the Eucharist. So that means if a person is aware that they have committed a mortal sin, they have to go to confession prior to receiving Holy Communion. But also, it is important to prepare oneself in an approximate way through a life of prayer, through a life of trying to live according to the teaching of the Church, seeking union with Jesus. And then the people should get to Mass early, preferably 10, 15 minutes early, to really take time to pray, to be able to calm everything down, push all the worldly things aside so that they can focus on Jesus. And then during Mass, to be very intent on the prayers of the Mass and focusing on what's happening as the Eucharist is being consecrated. And then when Jesus is truly present right there on the altar, have their focus, their heart focused on Jesus and preparing themselves. And that also means to try to remove the distractions. Make sure whether during Mass in general or particularly at communion time, we're not there to see who else is at Mass. We're not there to be, you know, talking to people or anything, but we should be focused on the Lord and preparing our hearts and our minds to be one with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
Father, what does the Easter duty mean?
The term Easter duty is a term that it was instituted by Pope Pius X when he required that all Catholics must receive Holy Communion at least once a year during the Easter season. The problem at the time is that many people, because of a heresy that was called Jansenism, named after a priest, Father Jansen, who began that, and it said, because you're not worthy to receive God, you shouldn't go to communion. Well, it's true, we're never worthy to receive the Lord, but it's the Lord who makes us worthy. We don't make ourselves worthy, He does. And so people were not going to communion at all. And so the Holy Father said, people must go to communion. Jesus gave us the Eucharist and required that we receive the Eucharist. And so He instituted the Easter duty, but while requiring that we go to Mass or to the Eucharist to receive communion at least once a year, the Holy Father also at the exact same time said, however, it is suggested that people should receive communion often, even daily if possible. And now, in just the last 25 years or so, the ruling has been even expanded further, and Catholics may go to Holy Communion twice in the same day. It has to be at two different Masses. In other words, you can't receive communion quickly and then go to the end of the line and try again. But at two different Masses, you can receive Holy Communion. In fact, you could even receive the first time not at Mass, but the second time, if it's the second time in the same day, must be at Mass.
And if one can't receive the Holy Eucharist sacramentally, one can receive it spiritually. Is that true?
There is what's called a spiritual communion, and that can be made hundreds of times throughout the day if you want. And there are formulated prayers for that as well. But all that really means is that a person is telling the Lord that I would like to receive you in communion. You know, I desire the grace of the Eucharist, of being able to receive Holy Communion. And so it's to put oneself into the proper frame of reference to the reverence to be able to receive Holy Communion. and to pray and ask the Lord to grant the grace that even though I'm not actually receiving the sacrament of the Eucharist, I desire the grace of the sacrament. And that can be done any time of the day or night. And you don't have to be at church. You can be at home, you can be at work, you can be driving, any place to be able to do that.
Can we talk a little bit about sacrilegious communion, Father? I know that's something that we should really be concerned about in this day and age.
Well, it's become a real problem. If we go back to the Easter duty question, the one problem was that Catholics weren't receiving communion at all. Now we've gone to the other extreme where anybody is receiving communion all the time. And we have to remember that, one must be in the state of grace in order to receive Holy Communion. And to receive Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin is what's called a sacrilege. That's even worse than a mortal sin. It's the worst kind of sin because it's a direct violation of God Himself. And so the problem is if we commit a mortal sin, what we've done is to tell God to get out. We don't want Him in our lives. There's something more important to us than God. And therefore we have escorted God out. And so until we've been to confession, to confess that sin and be forgiven, we cannot receive Holy Communion. And to attempt to receive Holy Communion is to say, I want to be in union with God, but if we're in the state of mortal sin, we've already said we want God out. So we have to reconcile that before we can receive Holy Communion. And to receive in the state of mortal sin is what would be called a sacrilegious communion.
Somehow Catholics don't appreciate what we have. I think I remember you telling a story about a Protestant man saying to some Catholics, if you truly believe Jesus was present, could you tell that story, Father?
Well, what happened is that the Catholic was showing his Protestant friends the church that he went to, and he came in and genuflected and so on, and was showing the man around, and he said, well, we believe Jesus is there in the tabernacle. And the man said, no, you don't. He said, yes, we do. He said, no, you don't. He said, yeah, we do. He said, no, you don't. He said, look, I'm Catholic. I'm telling you, we do believe that. He said, I'm just telling you from what I see, you really can't believe that. He said, if I believed that Jesus was there, I would be here all the time. And I'd be flat on my face because that's Almighty God. And he said, I see Catholics in church with their hands in their pockets, chatting and goofing around and paying no attention to the Lord. And so he said, you know, just based on your actions, I have trouble believing that, you really think that that's, that you believe that that's Jesus there. And so that's a lesson we need to learn. It's not that we don't believe, it's just that sometimes our actions betray what's really down deep. And we forget that the Lord is there. We tend to pay little attention. It's that old thing of familiarity breeds contempt. And because the Lord is there 24 hours a day in the Blessed Sacrament, sometimes we tend to take Him for granted.
Even genuflecting in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I know some of the churches have the tabernacle off to the side, and I know people just pass it and they don't think to genuflect. And I know for my own children, I thought that I always made a point of doing that every time, no matter where the tabernacle was in the church that we were in. Because if they don't see the parents genuflecting and showing a sign of reverence, they're not going to learn, and they're not going to realize that's Jesus there.
Exactly, and that's something that Jesus is God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the medieval times, they would genuflect before the King. Well, if they would do that before a human King, we need to do that with our Heavenly King, even more so. And even with that, in the preparation for Holy Communion, the Church requires that if we are not kneeling when we receive Holy Communion, we must make a sign of reverence, either to make the sign of the cross or to genuflect. Most parishes prefer a sign of the cross because they're afraid that somebody might trip over you if you genuflect, but that we are required to make that sign of reverence.
Thank you very much, Father. The Eucharist is certainly meant to impact every aspect of our daily lives, but it's up to us to let Jesus in. When we come back, one woman's story of how Jesus' presence in the Holy Eucharist gave her the strength to change her life. Stay with us. Welcome back. We've been talking about the mystery of the Eucharist today and how we as Catholics are called to live out this mystery in our daily lives. Joining me now to share her story of how the Lord gave her strength through the presence in the Holy Eucharist is Mary Ball. Mary, thank you for joining us today.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to talk about the Eucharist and how it has strengthened me. Father Altair had said earlier about the Protestants saying if you really believe Jesus was here, you'd be here all the time. Oftentimes I feel like that. I would love to be in his presence all the time because he's there in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and his presence strengthened me. I often get strength from him. I work in the pro-life movement, and most of my time is spent outside abortion centers, either praying or counseling women not to have an abortion, or I'm scheduling people to go out. So I'm encouraging people to go out. And the only way I can do this is through the Eucharist. I spend as much time as I can in the presence of our Lord. And I truly feel he's my strength. He's the only reason I can go out there. Without his strength, there's no way I could go out there. Some people call the abortion centers the gates of hell. And so there's a lot of evil there, but the Lord strengthens me to go. And I try to encourage other people to come because it's really very simple. Once the Lord fills you, you just go. It's the simplest job I've ever had because the Lord always tells you what to say. But the Lord has strengthened me, especially in the last 6 or 7 years of my life. I was away from the faith for about 23 years. I would go to Mass, and by all appearances, I was still Catholic, but I wasn't. I was more or less denying God. I think I'd have to say I was pretty much an atheist, and it took time to get there. But when I came back, something very traumatic happened in my life, and when I did come back, I knew I had a choice at that time to either go and be with the Lord or stay in the world, and I just gave up my career. I was a lawyer, and I gave all that up and really committed myself to the Lord. And through the Eucharist and his presence, he has strengthened me in the last 6 or 7 years especially. Strengthened me maybe to the point of being able to do this work, which I think is very near and dear to his heart. Mm. And it's interesting, I tell people, and it's true, you can grow closer to the Lord being outside these abortion centers because he is there. Mm-hmm. And so you can grow spiritually from being outside there. So the Eucharist gives me my strength, and I love what my spiritual director likes to remind me of, that when we receive our Lord, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity, and when we do that, he lives in us, and we live in him, and there is no union that's closer than that, and that when we receive the body and blood, we have eternal life, and that's just, incredible when you think about that. Mm-hmm. And the Lord wants us to be in his presence. And he has allowed himself to take the form of a host, and he stays in the tabernacle and waits for us. And when we come and visit him, if you can put yourself in the presence of the Lord, and as Father said, leave the troubles of the world outside the door, he fills you. Mm-hmm. And he's the answer to all the desires of your heart. And so being in his presence has definitely strengthened me and given me the ability to do the work I do, and has filled me with joy. Has answered all the desires of my heart. They're all in Jesus.
That's a beautiful story, Mary. You were raised Catholic.
I was raised Catholic, yes.
But then you said you were away from the church.
Right.
But you still had that deep sense of the presence in the Holy Eucharist when you were a child.
Yeah, and when I came back more fully into the church, I met a good friend, and she introduced me to Eucharistic Adoration in the monstrance, with the host exposed. Mm-hmm. And when I went in to the presence of the Lord with the host exposed, yes, it was like all the memories of my childhood came back, because Eucharistic Adoration was a very important part of my life when I grew up. Mm-hmm. And my mother raised me well in the faith and told me and taught me how to love Jesus and to depend on him for everything. And so all that has come back. But, I used to go into the tabernacle into the church in front of the tabernacle, and I'd look around the church and make sure nobody was there. I don't know how old I was. Hopefully I was real young. But I'd talk out loud to Jesus. It's just like I knew he was there, and for some reason I wanted to talk out loud. Mm. And so that was in me at a very young age. Mm. And the Lord never fully left me. He was with me even though I had drifted from Him. He always is calling us back. And since I've come back, it seems like I'm much closer to Him than I was before, but that was my grounding. And it's my mother's prayers and her sufferings. In seeing me away from the faith, I know it was very painful for her, and it's those things that have brought me back, I know. And I have less than I've ever had in my entire life in terms of material possessions, and I am happier than I've ever been because of the Eucharist, because Jesus fills me.
Fills you.
Mm-hmm. And He does answer the desires of all our hearts, and only Jesus can do that. No human being. And
that's right.
No children, no spouse, no friend can fill you like Jesus. Right. And so when we go into His presence, we allow Him to fill us, and we allow ourselves to feel the fullness of His love.
Mm-hmm. So you were saying earlier how you just sit there in His presence.
Yeah, I just sit there, and we can create our own meditation, being hidden in His wounds, or just having Him put His arm around us, or however we feel comfortable in being in His presence, and we don't have to say anything.
That's right.
It's just feeling His love and loving Him in return.
Thank you so much, Mary, for your beautiful testimony.
You're welcome.
And God bless you for the work you're doing at the abortion clinics.
Oh, thank you.
The power of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist is real on the sacramental level, but it also exerts tremendous power in the spiritual realm as well. When we come back, the impact on your soul of receiving the Eucharist. Stay with us. We've been discussing the Eucharist today and the ways in which we are called to live out the sacrament in our daily lives. Join me again to discuss the impact of the Eucharist in the spiritual realm is Father Altier. Welcome back, Father Altier.
Thank you, Colleen.
Father, what does receiving communion do for our souls?
Well, first and foremost, it puts us in union with Jesus. That truly is Jesus, as we've talked about, and now He is present within our souls. And as Mary said, that is the most intimate union that is possible. And so not only do we have that union with God, there's also an increase in sanctifying grace within our souls. Sanctifying grace, recall, is the life of God. Mm-hmm. So that increases. And thereby there is an increase in glory. Mm-hmm. In other words, when we die, we will have a higher place in heaven because there's an increase in sanctifying grace. But it also draws us more deeply into that intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's the spiritual life, the prayer life. And so, just like with any relationship, if you want to have a friend, you have to spend time with that person, you have to talk to the person, you get to know the person. And so when Jesus is within us, that union with Christ is developed, and then that spiritual relationship can grow.
That makes so much sense to me, Father, because in my own life, just receiving, going to Mass more often and receiving the sacraments more often, I was just drawn to Eucharistic adoration.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love sitting in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. In fact, I think it must show, because when someone isn't that much in love with Jesus, because I had someone very dear to me say, they looked at me very sincerely and they said, I wish I had the desire like you do to just sit and be with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And I said, you can have that, just pray about it. And I want to talk a little bit about that desire. And I know it's building on a relationship, but you had said something earlier about just having that desire is a grace.
Having the desire is itself very pleasing to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this person who said that to you, to even say, I wish that I had the desire, obviously the desire is there. They couldn't say, I wish I had it.
Yeah.
But then the question is, how do you develop it?
Right.
And we've all, I think, experienced in our life where there's something that we've maybe never known before, something, we meet a friend and they take us to something for the first time. It's meant nothing to us. It's, you know, we've found it kind of boring or whatever. You do it a few times, you start taking interest in it.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty soon there's a desire to go more often.
Right.
And the same thing can happen with the Eucharist. I always tell people, if you have any doubts about Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament, go to an adoration chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And there the Lord is exposed on the altar 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can go any time of the day or night, and you can be with the Lord. And if you spend that time, He will give you the desire. He will increase that within you. So just like any of those other things that we learned that we didn't have a desire for, but in doing it a few times that the desire develops, so too with going to the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more we're going to desire to be with Him.
And in the Twin Cities, we have so many churches that offer perpetual Eucharistic adoration.
We have over 30 now, which actually we have more perpetual adoration than anywhere in the world, right here in the Twin Cities.
That's wonderful.
So what a blessing that God has given to us.
Real claim to fame for us, isn't it?
Well, it's a wonderful claim to fame.
Actually, we're going to have all of the Eucharistic adoration chapels listed on our website, so I want people to know that
excellent.
They can probably find one within a matter of a couple miles from their house. Father, could you share just a few of your excellent stories about how the Eucharist has worked in saints' lives or even the martyrs? You had shared a story with me that's not real pleasant, but it just shows the power of the Eucharist.
Well, that particular story was about a 16-year-old girl in Japan back when the church was being persecuted terribly. And they had a horrible torture that they called the pit. And it was a pit that they dug and filled with human excrement. And they would tie these people by their feet to a bamboo rod, and then they would put something like a pillowcase over their head. They would cut the temples, because hanging upside down you would normally die, so they'd put a cut on the temple so that the blood would let out and they wouldn't die. And they would put the person down into the excrement, hold them there for about 30 seconds, pull them back up, let them get a breath. Well, they left one hand free, so that if you wanted to deny the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, you could wave your hand and then the torture would end. One little 16-year-old girl lived for over 2 weeks doing this day and night, up and down and up and down. She lived for 2 weeks, and she would not deny Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament, and she died as a martyr for the Eucharist.
What an example for us. Father, there's many other stories. I don't know if you can think of any that...
Well, I think that the thing that I think we really need to focus on is just that point of being able to be with the Lord. You know, St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but rather, he said, you must be renewed by a transformation of your mind. Well, that takes place in front of the Eucharist. If we are in love with Jesus, if Jesus is our best friend, we want to spend that time with Him. And being with Him and reading spiritual books, learning the lives of the saints, there are so many Eucharistic stories, the Eucharistic miracles. You hear about these things, hosts that start to bleed and hosts that turn into flesh and so on. But the real Eucharistic miracle happens within the human heart, sitting before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and praying and allowing that transformation to take place. People say, oh, that's just for the really holy ones, that's for the saints. We have to remember the saints were just like you and me before they started spending the time with the Lord. They're normal, ordinary human beings who come from normal, ordinary families. They didn't start as saints, they became saints. And all of us can. Every person watching this show can be a saint. God wants us to be saints. And the way, the easiest, best way to do that is to spend time with Jesus. He is the one who teaches the saints, and He can teach us as well. And perhaps this isn't the best place to say this, but one of my favorite quotes of Mother Teresa was when she said, my television set is the tabernacle. In other words, I don't spend time in front of the TV. I spend time in front of the tabernacle, and I look at Jesus. And I study Him and I learn from Him, like Mary, who sat at the foot of the Lord, the feet of the Lord, the sister of Lazarus, and Jesus said she chose the better part. And we can do the same. We can be right there with the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and we can learn from Him.
Thank you very much, Father. Well, we've certainly covered a lot of ground today, but I think the message is clear. The Eucharist can transform our daily lives if we allow it to. Parents, please do your best to live out the mystery of the Eucharist in your daily lives, that your children may learn from your example. You're the first educators of your children, and the way that you live out this mystery can teach your children more than any textbook. We'd love to hear from you. If you have comments, questions, or even suggestions for future shows,
please contact Catholic Parents Online by calling us at 952-882-6704 or logging onto our website at www.catholicparents.org. Thanks for watching, and God bless you and yours.